You can open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 16. We're going to continue looking. Our last two lessons, we've been studying the pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth during the latter part of the tribulation period. We looked at the seven last plagues that contain the wrath of God. These are the seven, this is the last set of three sevenfold judgments that we've got the seven seals we studied earlier with the seven trumpets, and now we're looking at the seven bowls of God's wrath that he's pouring out on the earth. The first six bowls contain some very, very terrible judgments from God upon the beast, the Antichrist, and upon his kingdom. Those who had worshipped the beast, those who had taken the mark of the beast, the ones that these judgments particularly are poured upon. They included the first bowl was the foul and loathsome sore that came upon those who were followers of the beast. The second was poured out upon the sea, and the sea became blood, and all living creatures in the sea died. The third was poured upon the rivers and the springs, and they too became blood, so that there was no fresh water available for anyone. The fourth was poured upon the sun, and the angel that did so was given power to scorch men with intense heat during that time. The fifth was basically a darkness that caused people to gnaw their tongues for pain. And the sixth one was the drying up of the Euphrates River, thus preparing the way for the kings of the east to come and gather together at a place called Megiddo or Armageddon, and there they would do battle and war against the Lamb himself. And so in spite of the great pain and anguish that these plagues brought upon the earth and a people upon the earth, God's judgments are declared in this passage to be righteous. These are righteous judgments. God has given men an opportunity to be saved. He has provided that wonderful salvation through Jesus Christ, and people have simply rejected it. And the other thing it shows is that the unbelieving of the world do not repent of their wickedness or of their idolatry, and they continue to blaspheme and speak against the name of God himself, blaming him for these things. Tonight we're going to look at the pouring out of the last bowl of judgment that's found down in verses 17 through 21. This is the last of 21 judgments of God that have been, brought on the earth. There's a finality to this particular judgment, the seventh bowl. And this is what's going to lead us right up to, I believe, the second coming of Christ. Revelation chapter 19, verses beginning in verse 11, we see the return of Jesus Christ to this earth to judge and make war. The Battle of Armageddon will take place, and he will establish his kingdom. So this is going to really basically take us right up to that point with the opening or the pouring out of this seventh bowl. So let's read this passage. Let's begin in verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So the seventh angel pours out his bowl, the seventh bowl, into the air. Now, we have seen him pour it out upon the earth, the sea, the rivers and springs, upon the sun, and upon the throne and the kingdom of the beast, and even upon the Euphrates River. This one is poured out upon the air. Now, some have pointed out that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul makes reference to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And that's certainly true, that today, when we think about Satan, a lot of people have the wrong impression of Satan, that he's in hell already, that he's the gatekeeper of hell, or he's in charge of hell. But he is a heavenly creature right now. His abode is in the heavens. You see that in Ephesians 6:12. It says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and its powers, against those are in the heavenlies," and that's Satan himself. But what happens to him? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, what do we see happens to Satan in the middle of that seven-year tribulation period? He's cast out of heaven. He's cast out of heaven to the earth. Michael and the archangel and his angels fight against Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels are cast out. So the sphere of his power today, or not today, but in this time period we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 16, doesn't seem to be in the air anymore. So I think it's very likely when it says he poured it out into the air, that this refers more likely to the atmosphere, talking about the atmosphere itself. Especially when you consider that, look at verse 18, he says, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. And where do we find those happening? Well, in the atmosphere that surrounds the earth. And then in verse 21, there was a great hail fell from heaven. Well, it fell from the atmosphere upon the earth. So I think it's likely that it's referring to the atmosphere itself that this bowl is poured out upon because of the things that proceed from that. Then when we look at the next verse 17, the next statement. And a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Now the word for temple that's used here is the Holy of Holies, or the holiest inside the tabernacle and later inside the temple. This is the dwelling place of God, because that's where God would dwell in the midst of his people upon earth. And we know that the tabernacle and the temple were patterned after heaven itself. So there is a temple in heaven. And this is the Holy of Holies. This is the place where God dwells in heaven. This is the place where God's throne is. And so there is a voice that comes out of that temple in heaven from the throne saying it's done. Now it's interesting. You see the temple of God is mentioned in each one of the seventh judgments, like the seventh seal, the seventh trumpet, and now with the seventh bowl. Look, for instance, in Revelation chapter 8. We're just going to quickly read through these verses. Verse 1. Revelation 8 says, when the Lamb, he is the Lamb, opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seven angels are standing before the presence of God himself. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now think about the tabernacle. There are two altars that are associated with the tabernacle. One is the bronze altar, which is outside of the court. The golden altar, the altar of incense, is inside the sanctuary, and it stands right in front of the veil, which is the entrance into the Holy of Holies, or where the Ark of the Covenant is and where the mercy seat is. And so that's what we're seeing, is this is where this is occurring in heaven, as we is surrounding that golden altar which is before the throne. Look at chapter 11, Revelation chapter 11. And go down with me to verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel sounded. This is the seventh trumpet is sounded. Okay? And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. And we won't stop and read all the rest of it, but go down to verse 19. Then it says this, and then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Again, same word that's used in chapter 16. This is the Holy of Holies in heaven. And the Ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And what does it see? There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. Interesting. The same things we see associated with the seventh bowl are also associated with the seventh trumpet. So we see it. The throne is the place where God himself sits. We saw a picture of it, a detailed picture of it in Revelation chapter 4. That throne is set in heaven, but it's set and prepared for judgment. For that's what God is about to do, is about to pour out his judgments upon the earth during the time of Jacob's trouble. Since this voice is from the throne, I think it clearly is probably not an angel, not one of the four living creatures, not one of the 24 elders. This is the voice of God himself that appears. And it's a simple but very powerful message. And what does he say? It is what? It's done. It's done. That's what he says. Revelation chapter 16. It is done. It's an interesting word. It's one word in the Greek. It is geganin. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing it right, but that's how it looks in the paper. It is in the second perfect tense, which is, I think, an important thing to see. The perfect tense describes something that has been done or has come into being in time past. Okay? It has several different aspects to it. It's continuing action in time past. It's completed action in the past. with continuing results. So you can say, it has been done and remains done. It has come into being. It has happened just as God prophesied. Well, what has happened? Well, what's happened here when he says it is done is, in one sense, it's probably the seven last plagues. It is the seven bowls of God's wrath in which the wrath of God is complete. That has now been poured out completely on the earth with the pouring out of this seventh bowl. But I think it's probably even grander than that. Everything that God intended to do and the judgments that he would bring upon the earth during this time, those are done as well. And the thing that's coming next is the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's an interesting comparison here. What is this expression? Think about this. It is done. What does that remind you of? Yeah, Jesus' words from the cross. Not the very last words that he spoke, but the next to the last words he spoke, he said, it is finished. And it too is one word. And it too is in the perfect tense, which means it is finished, it has been finished, it remains finished, it will always be finished. That work that he accomplished there on the cross. It's a different Greek word, it's not the same word. The word for done is come into being or happened. The word for finished is it's complete. It's finished, it's fulfilled, the words that's used. These words were uttered by Jesus while he hung on the cross here upon the earth. And it described the fact that Jesus' work of redemption, the payment of the redemption price of his blood that he paid on that cross, was now complete. That work was done. These words are uttered from the throne of God in heaven by God himself. When God had completed pouring out his judgments on the ungodly, the wrath of God has now been complete. I want you to go back with me to Revelation 5 for just a second. In Revelation 5, we see the seven-sealed scroll that was in the hand of the one who sat upon the throne. And no one was found initially worthy to loose the seals and open the scroll. And John wept about it until finally it says, no, one person is found worthy, and that is the Lamb of God. And they sing a song to the Lamb in this, and I want to look at what it says. Look down at verse 9, Revelation 5, verse 9. It says, they sang a new song, and this is sung to the Lamb of God. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. He was worthy to take the scroll, and to loose the seals. Because the loosing of the seals, what did that unleash on the earth? A judgment, the judgment of God. In fact, it says in verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive or to take, either one, it's the same word, to say receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So we've got two things here. He's worthy to take the scroll and loose it because, and to unleash the judgment, because he's the one who redeemed. He is the one who brought about redemption and paid the price of redemption. This is redemption price was paid on the cross. Redemption power is being put forth in the book of the Revelation. That's what we see, the power of God to free his people. Because that's really what this book is all about. It's about God freeing his people, Israel, from the last stage of Gentile dominion over them, the last kingdom of the times of the Gentiles. And so that's what's about to take place. And so he says with this loud voice, it is or has been done. It's brought into play. Now look with me back in Revelation 16, verse 18. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. Now those three things are often found together, and they're nearly always associated with God's judgments. We see them back in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19, Exodus chapter 20, as the people of Israel stand at the foot of Mount Sinai, we know that they were afraid to come near the mountain. And they didn't need to come near the mountain. They were supposed to stay away. But they were afraid because there were noises. That word voices, is noises, sounds, it's the word phone, where we get the word for phone, telephone. It's sound, noises, voices. So there were those things. There were flashes of lightning. There were rumbles of thunder to indicate this is a place of judgment. And that's really what the giving of the law is. The giving of the law is the giving of God's judgments. But we see it also in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, when we have the throne of God. It says it's set for judgment, and there were noises and lightning and thunder. The seventh seal, when that's opened, the same thing. The seventh trumpet, when it sounded. And now with the seventh bowl, every seventh judgment, these things are present to indicate we're continuing with these judgments. But notice what there is also said there in verse 18. There was also a great earthquake. Again, we talked about this earlier. That word great is used like 11 times, I think, in this chapter. In fact, 6 times in this one little section that we're looking at here for the pouring out of the seventh bowl. This earthquake was great. The word, the Greek word there is mega, or we get that word that we use in our language today. It's great in size. It's great in quantity. It's great in extent. It's great in number. It's great in intensity. It's great in rank or esteem. And the word that's used here means it's exceedingly great. This is an exceedingly great earthquake. In fact, it's such a mighty and great earthquake, and he puts those two together, very similar ideas, but the word mighty indicates it's such a great earthquake. It has such intensity. It's so intensive. It's so important. In fact, it says that as has not occurred since men were on the earth, no earthquake has ever been seen like this one. And so it is. And that word mighty is used, in fact, most of the time it's translated great as well. But it talks about when Paul was delivered from so great a death when he was in Ephesus, the riot in Ephesus. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 talks about we don't need to neglect so great a salvation. It's used for that. James chapter 3, verse 4 talks about ships that are so great, and yet they're still driven by fierce winds and so forth. So this future earthquake is so great and mighty that there's never been anything like it on the earth. You know, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 5 talks about the second coming of Christ. And his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain is going to be split. And he says it's like the days of the earthquake and the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And it talks about that earthquake. You know, I looked up on the internet. It's amazing what you can find on the internet these days. And I just did a little brief searching. It says, the most powerful earthquake in history, 9.5 in magnitude, hit in Chile in 1960. 3,000 people were injured. 1,655 people were killed. 2 million were left homeless. $550 million in damages. That was 1960. That's a terrible thing. The deadliest earthquake in history, 8.0 in magnitude, but it was in China. In 1556, not 1956, 1556, 830,000 people were killed in that earthquake. The damage extended, it says, as far as 270 miles away from the center of where the epicenter of that. All of these earthquakes we think about, whether they're mentioned in the Bible or they're ones of history, they will pale in comparison to the earthquake that will happen in the future. The seventh bowl, and especially when you look at the devastating effects that it's going to have upon the earth. Look with me at verse 19, for instance. One of the things that happened is the great city was divided into three parts. Now, I'm not absolutely positive which great city is in view here. The city of Jerusalem is sometimes considered or described as the great city. We find it a couple of times in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. It talks about the dead bodies of God's two witnesses who are on the earth and testify, and it says their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city. It says it's called spiritually Sodom and Gomorrah, but it says it's the same city where Jesus was crucified. So clearly that's Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10, it talks about the new Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, and it's called a great city as well. But there's another city that's also referred to as a great city. In fact, several times in the book of Revelation, and that's the city of Babylon. Okay, we find it, looking back at chapter 14, we see the announcement, the angel announcing what's going to happen to Babylon in the future. Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, it says, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And in fact, if you look there in Revelation 16, that very same verse, when it says the great city was divided, then it says, and great Babylon was remembered before God. So you put those things together, and it seems to be, and again, in Revelation chapter 17, there's the great city that reigns over the kings of the earth, that's Babylon. Revelation chapter 18, it mentions it 5 times, it talks about Babylon as fallen. And it's referred to as Great Babylon in there as well. So I lean toward thinking that it's Babylon. There are those who believe that it's Jerusalem, but the city is divided into three parts because of this earthquake. And there's not much more detail given. That's all it said. I don't know exactly what that means. Does the ground actually opened up and there's divided in that way? Or what exactly happens? But it takes this whole city and divides it. And not only that, but going back to verse 19 of Revelation 16, it says, and the cities of the nations fell. So this is not something that's going to be limited just to either Jerusalem or Babylon, that city. This is the cities of the nations fell as a result of this great earthquake. Well, that's nations wherever people live. And that's certainly going to include all the Middle East and that area that we read and study about in the New Testament scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. But it could include even far-reaching as far as the United States and South America and places like that as well. But all the nations are going to fall because of this great earthquake. And that's something that we see that in Scripture as well. We're going to look at a couple of verses. Ezekiel chapter 38 mentions and speaks of God's wrath against the enemies of Israel. And it says that there will be a great earthquake in Israel and all will shake at God's presence. So Ezekiel prophesied about in the future a great earthquake coming in Israel. But look in Isaiah chapter 2. Or in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied in chapter 2 about the day of the Lord. And this is the day of the Lord's judgment, which includes this 7-year tribulation period that we see described in the Revelation. Go down with me to verse 12. I'm going to read through this very, very quickly, but I want you to see the description he gives. Verse 12 says, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything, proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower and every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, upon all the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. What's He going to shake? The whole earth. I think the whole earth is going to be shaken by this earthquake. That's why it says there's never been an earthquake like this. There will never be one again like this one. In that day, verse 20, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty, when He arises to shake the earth mightily. And he writes and says, sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? And that's why this judgment is coming from God upon these who are ungodly. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews, the writer to Hebrews, prophesies to these Hebrew believers. I think it probably also includes some unbelievers who will read this message as well. But look with me down at verse 25. He warns these Israelites not to refuse Him who speaks, which is God Himself. Look at verse 25. He says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. I think he's talking about judgment that will come in the future. These are quotes from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And he's talking about these future judgments, including, I believe, this earthquake, in which he's going to shake the earth, and he's even going to shake the heavens. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, and again, see, this indicates that's what's about to happen for Israel. After these seven bowls of judgment of God's wrath are poured out, the next thing that's going to happen is Christ coming back to establish His kingdom for His people Israel. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look at the last verse. For our God is a consuming fire. That's again speaking about the sureness of the judgment that's coming. And it will include all the nations will experience this. Now, go back to Revelation 16. Look at the last part of verse 19. He says, And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Great Babylon was remembered by God. God remembers. He does not forget. He remembers Babylon, remembers what Babylon's history is, remembers what he has prophesied against them. You can read in Jeremiah chapters 50 and 51. You see some pretty distinct and very dire prophecies that he makes against that city of Babylon. But you know the history of Babylon. You know why God would do this. I mean, where did Babylon begin? What's the beginning of the kingdom of Babylon? Where does it go back to? Babylon, Tower of Babylon. A man named Nimrod, who is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord. And I always, my understanding of that expression is it means in defiance. Nimrod defied God and led the people to gather together to build a city and a tower when God had given them instructions to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That's what he told them to do. And they refused to do that, and they chose to follow Nimrod instead. It says in Genesis 10, the beginning of his kingdom was Babylon, or Babylon. Okay? So it begins there. It begins with a history of idolatry. And it continues on. We see that God certainly used Babylon to bring captivity to his people Israel. In fact, that's the first nation under Nebuchadnezzar that, trampled underfoot the city of Jerusalem and the people of Israel, and they took that whole nation into captivity, and basically their kingdom came to a close right there. And it'll stay closed until the one whose right it is returns to take the kingdom. That's Jesus Christ. And not only that, but they've had a terrible influence upon other nations. They have made all the other nations and the kings of the earth to drink of the wine of their own fornication, their own idolatry, their own literal sexual immorality, all of those things. And so God's wrath is going to be poured out upon the city of Babylon. I think Babylon is going to be, once again, it's going to be the central city of idolatry during that tribulation period. Now, eventually, it appears that even the beast is going to turn against the city. But God's the one who's going to eventually judge the city. And so he remembers. God remembers Babylon, and he's going to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and it's going to be poured out full strength on them. And we're going to look at those judgments when we get to chapters 17 and 18. That's exactly what those chapters are about, is God's judgment upon Babylon and why. So we'll kind of leave talking anymore about them until then. Go back to Revelation 16. Look at verse 20. One of the other results of the great earthquake that happens with this seventh bowl of God's wrath is that every island fled away. How many islands? Every island fled away. It talks about it when the sixth seal is opened, is loosed. It says that every mountain and every island is moved out of its place. But this one says every island doesn't just move. It says it fled away. It says, and the mountains, it says, were not found. I mean, even when we see Christ coming back, Mount of Olives is going to split in two and be that. But this earthquake is going to cause even the mountains to move, to be gone. It's going to be a drastic change in the earth's topography as a result of this seventh bowl judgment. And again, we saw that in Zechariah chapter 14. Now, I believe all of this is literal. There's no reason to believe that there's anything symbolic about any of this. There's no symbolic language used here. It doesn't say it was like this or as this. It says these are things that happened. There's this great earthquake that hums, and these are the things that happen. This is the devastation that happens on the earth. But it's more than just that. Look at verse 21. The last thing he talks about is the final part of the judgment. He says, and great hail fell from heaven. From heaven fell upon men. Not just upon the earth, but upon men. And it says, and each hailstone was about the weight of a talent. Now, hail has been used of God as a tool or a judgment in numerous places. In fact, look at the book of Job. Keep your place here and look at the book of Job for just a second. There's an interesting statement that God makes to Job. Job chapter 38. God speaks to Job and talks to him and questions Job and challenges Job for some of the things that he said. Look with me starting verse 22. Job chapter 38 verse 22. He asked Job, have you entered the treasury of snow? He says, or have you seen the treasury of hail? Now, what's a treasury used for? Storing things up. He's talking about there's a storage or a storing up of snow and a storing up of hail. Verse 23, which I have reserved for the time of trouble. Interesting way he puts that. He says, for the day of battle and war. Have you entered that? Have you looked at that? Have you considered that? That I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. That's what we're talking about. These judgments is a battle and a war that God, you know, wages here upon the earth. He stored up the hail for that. And so this hail is going to fall from heaven. Now, we've seen God use hail in Egypt. One of the judgments on Egypt was hail mingled with what? Fire, mingled with fire, and it came and it destroyed their crops, and it burned up their crops and so forth, and it affected the whole land of Egypt, except where the children of Israel dwelt, and they were not affected by the hail, so God protected His own. I think that'll be true during the tribulation of these seven bowl judgments. I think the people of Israel, the believers who will remain on the earth, will be protected from these final judgments. So that plague on Egypt was man and beast, were affected. Every herb, every tree was affected. This one particularly doesn't say it won't fall upon other things, but this one says particularly it falls upon men. I can remember in 1995 going through a hailstorm. Many of you remember that. We were at a banquet for our graduating seniors up here on 30th Beach Street and so forth, and the hail started coming down and beating on the building where we were. I remember the tiles were all broken up and just falling on the ground. I remember people coming in from outside, driving their cars in that had gotten hit and were bleeding from this and so forth. And I remember, you know, picking up a hailstone in my car that was the size of a baseball. But I saw some of the park marks on Paul Marsh's car that were the size of softballs. And you think the damage that was done, and the people are out at Lake Best when that happens. And that was a terrible thing. I still remember taking my car in to the State Farm insurance line and having it looked at. And there were just lines of people in there, but ours was one of the worst that was there that day. These hailstones in Revelation 16 says they weigh a talent. Now, there are various guesses at the size and weight of these hailstones, and we're not absolutely sure. Depends on where you're talking about, Jewish or Roman, whether we're talking about silver or gold and so forth. But the best I can do in looking at all the commentaries that I looked and the weights and measures that are given, the consensus of all of them is that these talents were at least 75 pounds apiece. Very likely over 100. Several guesses I saw were 114, 135. Some believe it could be as much as 200 pounds. But let's just take the low number. 75-pound hailstones. What kind of damage do you think that's going to do? You know, hitting people. I mean, it's going to kill some. I mean, if you hit with a hailstone in the right spot, it's going to kill you. It's certainly going to break bones. It's going to injure people. It's going to, you know, cause internal injuries. It's going to be terrible. Think of the devastating damage to property, yes, but to people. And it's interesting in looking at this. Look at the last statement in verse 21. And yet because of that, what happens? Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. There's the word again. Here's another great judgment. People continue to blaspheme God, this time because of the hail, because of this terrible hailstone. It doesn't say it, but, you know, we talk about the earthquake. There's never been an earthquake like this ever on the earth. I think it's probably true of this hailstorm. There's never been a hailstorm like this ever on the earth, like there will be in the future that they'll go through. And yet people's hearts remain hardened against God, just like it was with the sixth trumpet. When the sixth trumpet is sounded and those four, you know, demonic creatures that are kept reserved and chained at the River Euphrates are loosed and they kill thousands of people on the earth, it says people still refused to repent of their wickedness and their sorceries and their murders and their thefts, and they blaspheme God because of the judgment. After the fourth bowl judgment that we saw poured out in this chapter and the fifth bowl judgment, people continue to blaspheme God. People continue to resist repentance. There's no repentance in their hearts. This is the heart of the unsaved person, and we have to understand that, especially ones who have been given over to follow the Antichrist, to worship Him, to take the mark. They're just kind of completely giving their lives over to His control. Look with me in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied about what people's hearts are like. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, and go down with me to verse 9. The first verse is very familiar to you. I know that you've heard this before. Maybe you've got it memorized. But Jeremiah is used of God to talk about what the heart of man, the heart of sinful man is like. Look at verse 9. It says, the heart is, what's the first thing? deceitful. I think these people that are following the Antichrist have been deceived themselves, and I think their hearts continue to deceive them into thinking that they should stand against God. They should blaspheme God. They should, you know, refuse to repent. Because our hearts are deceitful by nature. Above all things, he says, and they are desperately wicked. And that's what we're going to find on the earth. We see it in our world today. Now, there are a lot of people in our world today who live lives that are very, very wicked. And we ourselves, even as believers who have been saved by God's grace, are we capable of wickedness? Yes, because of our old sin nature. We're capable of that. And so that's what Jeremiah is describing this. Look at the next statement. He says, who can know it? And then it says in verse 10, God is speaking through Jeremiah. He says, I, the Lord, I search the heart. God searches our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts, okay? He says, I test the mind. I know what you're thinking. I know what your motives are. I know what your attitude is. He says, and I do this even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's what these judgments are about. That's why this great plague of hail, that's why this great earthquake comes upon the earth. God is simply giving every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's what they deserve. It's just like Enoch prophesied very early on, seventh from Adam prophesied about the coming of the Lord and about what's going to take place when he comes back. In Jude 15, it says he's going to execute judgment on all. He's going to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly manner, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. That's blasphemy. All their blasphemies, they're going to be judged. You know, it says in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 7, God will not hold him guiltless who takes the name of God in vain. And that's what they're doing. They're taking the name of God in vain. And so this leads us up. This is the final of the seventh bowl judgment. The final of those 21 judgments is poured out on the earth. And now we're prepared. It's done. It's all happened. This is God prophesied. And it's time for the final judgments to take place. What we're going to find when we get to chapter 17 and 18 is that I think they're describing things that happen as the result of these last seven judgments. Okay, these are things that happened to the city of Babylon. And the world system that's a part of that because of those judgments. So they're not really, they're sort of parenthetical, I guess, or you might say they're explanatory of what's going on or what happens to Babylon as a result of this. And then that's followed up by, again, chapter 19, which is the second coming of Christ. And so when we continue this series, we'll go to 17 and look at that and continue looking at these final judgments of God.